Well, last week we left on a bad note. The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was in judgment as God used Assyria to bring them into judgment after warning them 160 years. Now, we're going to be dealing with the southern kingdom of Israel in the remaining chapters, and it will take 130 years for them to be judged by God. Now, as I was reading the stories this week, I was thinking how many warnings God has given to us as a nation, as the world. And it seems that some people never ever learn the lesson like Israel and like Judah. That God finally has to come to a place where He says, enough is enough. And He has to judge. And what's amazing is that God doesn't judge literally nations. He judges people in the nations. That's how He judges. So when you're looking at the book of 2 Kings, you have 2 Kings in three parts, chapter 1 through 10, dealt primarily with the actual events of the northern kingdom of Israel, as we saw already. In chapters 11 through 17, an alternative a turn between Israel and Judah. And now, in chapters 18 to 25, it will be the remaining days of Judah. 130 years, and then like Israel, they will be judged by God. As God will use not Assyria, but God will use Babylon, Iraq, today, to judge. I thought, can you imagine what it would be like to be invaded by another nation? You know, we're having problems in Iraq because they think that we're invading. But we're really not. We're trying to help. But yet, when you think of the judgments of God and the things that God does in the life of people, is to give them a wake-up call. It's like a slap in the face. Wake up. Look where you're heading. Look what you're doing. And I've been speaking to you through my prophets. I've been speaking to you through my apostles. I've even spoken to you through my son, Jesus Christ. And yet, you don't listen to what I have to say to you. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of judgment, God Himself, it says in the book of Ezekiel that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth, actually looking for a man that has a complete heart before God. God doesn't need a whole nation. All He needs is one person. They will say, here am I, Lord, use me. And God finds such a person beginning in chapter 18. He finds this person in the southern kingdom of Judah by the name of Hezekiah, the king. His father was Ahaz. And what's amazing is that, you know, when God touches a person's life and a person really is committed to the Lord and a person doesn't want to compromise with anything that God's given to him, God will use that person. And that person that God calls, He will begin by making sure that He cleans up the land. That He cleans up the land from all of the idol worships, from all of the prostitution, from all of the homosexuality, all the child pornographers, all the drunkards, all the fornicators, all the people that don't want to follow God. God uses Hezekiah. He brings him to a place where Hezekiah is not only believed to have a co-regency with Ahaz from before 720 to 716, but he begins here with the kingdom of Judah in a state where rapidly, spiritually, decay is entering in, just like her sister in the north. And they don't see it. They're blind. I mean, the United States of America should have learned from many, many, many years ago by looking at England, Scotland, Dublin, what God did. When you go over to Europe, when you go to London, or you go up into Scotland, it's pretty amazing that when you're there, you feel a coldness. You feel like there is no God. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. When you walk into a place, it's empty, it's cold, and people kind of cold, and they don't really have the joy. But you can see that they're down and out. That was the condition of Israel. That was the beginning condition of Judah. And I believe that this is the same condition that we have seen in the past because of history. That history repeats itself. That the United States of America is heading in the same cycle that England and Scotland and every one of those nations in that area when God judged and when God departed. We see it. I've been there many times. It's an eerie feeling when you're there. Especially after reading for so many years about Spurgeon and reading his sermons. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and then Campbell G. Morgan, William Barclay. All these guys, they were tremendous men of God, men that God used to exposit the Word of God. Where on a Sunday morning, 6,000 people were there on Sunday mornings, and on the midweek services, you couldn't even get in to hear the Word of God because it was jamming with people coming with a hunger and a thirst to hear the Word of God. Today, been to the tabernacle, Spurgeon's tabernacle, that's not the original one, but in the same place. On a Sunday morning, if you're lucky, you can find 25 people worshiping. Where one time 6,000 people came to hear the Word of God. It happens in every generation. Especially in that generation that we're living in, which is the last days, right before Jesus Christ will come. One of the great signs that the prophet Amos told us, he said, in the last days, there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. People won't be interested in God's Word. Other things will take the place of God in His Word. There won't be that urgency in the heart of the people. How I thank God for you being here tonight. But there are so many people, not only in Calvary Chapel, but throughout the land, that don't have a concern about God's Word and a concern where their children's future will be, spiritually speaking. Because we lead by example. We lead by example. And God had given to the people of God an example, not only through the prophets, but through some of the kings in the south, because in the northern kingdom, every one of them was evil. But here now God raises up a man by the name of Hezekiah. Let's learn about Hezekiah this evening. Beginning with chapter 18, verse 1. And now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elkah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. And if you remember, Ahaz was not a good king. This was the father of who? Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his son, became a great king. One that loved God. One that wanted to do everything that was right before the Lord. Now, it seems that sometimes, because we're not puppets, because God gives us the opportunity to choose, because we have a will, that there's not always a guarantee that your sons and your grandsons and granddaughters will follow the Lord. There is no guarantee. We train them, we teach them, we live by example. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that draws people to Himself as we carry it from generation to generation. Because surely we have seen it in our own lives. That there are people in our own lives, friends, loved ones, that even though we are following the Lord, we love the Lord, they don't love the Lord. And they're not following the Lord. And yet you've prayed for them. And that's good. And you need to continue to pray, because the prayer of the saints are around the throne of God. Because maybe God hasn't answered your prayer yet. Maybe you'll even die and go to be with the Lord. And maybe after you're gone, God will answer your prayer. That's up to God. Whatever He wants to do. But what God desires to see is a person that is fully committed and wants to see change. Not only in my life, but in the life of the people. In the life of the nation. Like we saw in the past when, in the back, you know, when Finney was preaching the gospel. And many, many were coming to the Lord in the actual bars. And nightclubs and police departments were closing their doors because there was no crime. We can't say that today. That was a true revival. No crime. No violence. Churches jammed with people hearing the word of the Lord. Here is now Hezekiah being called by God, and the first thing that he's going to do to show that he is following the Lord is, number one, he's going to destroy every idol. Every idol that the kings have set up. Even the altars. Remember the high places where there was a good king, but he would compromise and not kick out the altars, but he kept the high places? Not Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not going to put up with it. He's going to destroy them. Look what he says. He was only 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. That means his great-grandfather. Now look what he says. He says he did everything in the what? In the sight of the Lord. He recognized that God was watching. The consciousness of God in his life. The consciousness that I need to have in my life, wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever I hear. To recognize that God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. He already knows the end from the beginning. Hezekiah had a recognition and a consciousness of his God. Notice what else it says. Verse 4. He removed the high places. Remember the high places? These places of worship that God says don't build, but they built. And the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. What do you mean? Well, if you know the story, back in the book of Numbers, when the people of God came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness area, what happened? Moses was not only being led by God, but the children of Israel were being rebellious against God. And as God was speaking to them in Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4, God sent serpents into the land to bite the people of God in judgment. And God told Moses, Moses, I want you to get a pole and make a bronze serpent around the pole, what you see in the ambulances today and in hospitals, that's a sign of the brass pole. It came from Moses for the medical profession. And yet the bronze pole, the serpent around the pole, was literally a sign of healing. Even Jesus himself, if you turn with me to John chapter 3, I'll show you what he said. He explains it, what it means. John chapter 3, down about verse 15, I think it is. He says in verse, let's begin about verse 14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice that. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was a sign of judgment, but a sign of healing too. What do you mean? God said to Moses, tell the people that when you lift up the serpent up like this, over your head, and they get bitten by a snake, all they got to do is look up to the brass and serpent and they'll be healed. That's all it takes. Do you know, because of the hardness of man's heart and his sinfulness, when they got bit, many of them, hundreds of them died because they wouldn't look up to the brass and serpent. Hey, think about this today. You say, that's stupid. I agree. Very stupid. But it hasn't changed. Jesus is saying today, look at me and I'll save you. Same thing today. Unbelief is keeping people from coming to Christ. And where are they going? They're perishing. Perishing to hell. They had taken the brass and serpent and they began to worship it as an instrument of worship. Hezekiah says, we're going to get rid of it. We're going to destroy it. It's so sad when people begin to worship something that is not a god, made of wood, made of clay, made of stone, made of gold or silver. And people literally worship it and they even pray to it. And they even sacrifice to it. And the psalmist declares to us, he says, they pray to gods that have eyes but they cannot see, ears that cannot hear, hands that cannot touch, feet that cannot walk, mouth that cannot speak. You see? They make them after themselves. Notice what he said. They make them after themselves. It's so sad that God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and yet man is always making up a god but won't receive the true God. That's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Judah. They have all these gods that they worship. I think of even today people that worship Buddha, you know, they have the Buddha And then they have a little pan where they put apples and bananas and all these things, you know, like they're feeding Buddha, you know. And he's not really eating. And they burn incense. And then you have people that worship the Virgin of Guadalupe, the Virgin Mary. All these virgins, you know, that are made up. And it's so sad because, you know, they have them in their dashboards. They have them around their necks. And they think, wow, this is my good luck charm. Nothing's going to happen. And yet it's not Tushtan. It's an idol. It's a thing of brass. That's what he said. Nahushtan. Why are you worshiping it when it's just a piece of brass? You know what brass stood in the Old Testament for? Judgment. Judgment. When the people of God didn't look up, what did God do? God judged them and killed them. But those that looked up by faith, they were saved. And they were healed. You see? God does things to teach us. So we can learn. The Bible says these things are written for our examples. Why? Because God wants us to learn not only from the victories and defeats, their mistakes and their sins. So we don't do the same thing. We don't do the same thing. He said, destroy it. Look what else he says. He says he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. Notice that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. That was his God. Not like the rest of the people. They were worshiping the pole of brass, the serpent of brass. Nahushtan. It's a thing of brass. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He depended on the teachings of God's word, number one. Number two, he tenaciously clings to the promises of God and his word and the warnings in the word of God. And thirdly, he listens to the warnings and he obeys God's word. And fourthly, he obeys every one of the commandments that God has. And then fifthly, he draws spiritual lessons from his heroes in the Old Testament as well as those in front of him. Just like God said it would happen. You see, the true Christian cannot help to view the reality of what is true and what is false. What does God's word say? And if it says it, I'm going to do it. Otherwise, we become disobedient just like them. But Hezekiah obeyed the voice of the Lord. And listen what he does, verse 6. For he held a fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. You see? He did everything God said, and he fasted. He denied himself of food because he wanted to get close to the heart of God. He wanted to know God's heart and God's mind. So we see him trusting God. We see him persevering in hard times because his trust was in the Lord. And now notice that as long as you and I are with God, God will be with us and he'll prosper us. But when we leave the Lord, he says, you're on your own. Verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He wasn't threatened by the king of Assyria, even though he already killed and he took into captivity all of the northern kingdom of Israel. He didn't care. His trust was in the Lord. His fear was in God, not in the king of Assyria. And when the king of Assyria saw that Hezekiah was not afraid of him, he began to intimidate him. You'll see in a moment. Begins to intimidate him to see if he would break. And the king of Assyria, we have that sermon by Jonathan Edwards, says that the sinner in the hands of an angry God, turn it around this way, God, notice, God judges angry sinners. Why? Because the king of Assyria begins not only to send an adversary, but he begins to mock the God that he doesn't even know by saying stupid things to Hezekiah and threatening his life. Look what it says. Verse 8. And he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory and from the watchtower to the fortified city. That's not the Jehovah Witnesses. Verse 9. And now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Notice that. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, which happened in 722 BC when the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped out. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah by the harbor of the river of Goshen in the cities of the Medes. Because, here's why, mark this, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. Big lesson to learn. Why does God judge? Disobedience. When you don't listen. Listen what else? And they transgressed His covenant. And all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded them, they would neither hear nor would they do them. They could care less about God's word. They didn't want to hear it and they didn't want to do it. Totally rebellion against God. What did it get them? Judgment. Big time judgment. What else happens? Verse 13. As Sennacherib got a little bit gungy, because he wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, he said, hey, you know what? I think I'll go take over to Judah. But God had other plans for Judah. God's in control. But here he comes. He says, and in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So what he does is God allows him to come for our first invasion, but God allows him at this point in time to take only 200,000 prisoners. But God is teaching Judah a little lesson to wake it up, like 9/11. Wake up. Before the worst thing comes, wake up. Watch what happens. And then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, have I done wrong to turn away from me? Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Here, Hezekiah here tries to pacify the king of Assyria by paying him a tribute. By paying him a tribute. And yet God was in control the whole time. Why? Verse 15. And so Hezekiah gave him the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabasaris and the Rabashekek, which these guys are chief of the eunuchs and chief of the, it's a title for these guys that were in charge in the army. He goes on, he says, with a great army against Jerusalem. And so King Hezekiah, they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, they come all the way into Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know that if you're on top of the Mount of Olives and you're looking down, like this is the Mount of Olives, and I'm looking down over to my left here, it's where around the corner is where King Hezekiah's tunnel is by the pool of Siloam. This is a pool that is 1,700 feet deep. And the water comes up to your ankle, sometimes up to your knees, and sometimes up to your neck because the water runs through there. And in a tour, they'll take you through there, depending on the height of the water. And it's a tunnel totally dark. If you're claustrophobic, you can't go through there. You'll freak out. Because it takes about 40 minutes to go through it. I've been through it twice. That's enough for me. But this is what they did. They started digging a source of water into the city at different ends, and they came this way, and they missed it like this just a little bit without any modern technology, and then they met together. It's there. It's pure rock underneath the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah's tunnel is called. It was built specially to bring water into the city. Look what he says. So they came to the tunnel of Hezekiah, and they're in the city now. So you imagine, the army is in the city. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joan, son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. And then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah," here's where he begins to mock God, to mock the king, and to put, you know, scary tactics into the people. He says, "Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" He heard that he trusted in Jehovah God. Hey, who is Jehovah God? Listen, the king of Assyria has a great God of his own. We want you to put your trust in him and your children. And if you don't, we're going to get you. Think about it for a moment. Somebody came into the United States of America and changed all of our laws and said, "You can't read the Bible anymore. You can't worship Jesus Christ anymore. You have to worship now the Antichrist." It's going to happen. The pressure's on. Watch this. "You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" Remember how the chapter started? He trusted in who? The Lord. Doesn't matter who's threatening you. If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? You're going to see that. Maybe tonight you're facing some threats. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe it seems like everything's falling apart. There is no hope. There's no light on the other side of the tunnel. Listen, the Lord is there. God is there. He said, now look. Notice number one, he tells Hezekiah that he is a fool for trusting in Egypt. Egypt was a type of the world. He says, "Now look, you are trusting in the staff and the broken reed, Egypt, of which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." Hezekiah wasn't trusting in Egypt, but he's mocking him. But number two, that he's a fool now for trusting in God. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' it is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.'" Now here's a person speaking out of ignorance when he doesn't know the Bible. You see? How many people you come across? "Oh, I know the Bible." Tell me what the Bible says. They don't even know. Here he's rebuking them and saying, "Hey, you knocked down all these idols, and yet Jehovah allowed you to do that." Wrong. Jehovah said what? Get rid of them. Contradicting the Bible. You see? Contradicting God's word. And now therefore, Verse 23, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. And if you are able, you can put honored riders on them too. Hey, I'll secure you. Everything rolling out of the red carpet. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. Notice he's blaspheming now. He says, the Lord sent me to destroy this place. God never spoke to him. How many people come in the name of the Lord and they don't even know who God is? Notice this. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joash said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew. This is the first time in the Bible the word Hebrew is used. Notice this. In the hearing of the people that are on the wall. And the word Hebrew in another translation is the word Jews. Notice that. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master, to you, to speak these words, and not to men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Notice that. And then Rabshakeh stood on the and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Notice they're trying to do what? Discourage the people from worshiping who? From worshiping the Lord. So they can rebel, notice, against the Lord and who? And come and join in with Assyria. The discouragement here. Trying to make them rebel against the king Hezekiah. Thus saith the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his sin. He's right. He's right. People are right. I can deliver you, but he can. God can deliver us. We can't, but God can. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hey, he's talking, saying, prophecy is of no value. It's not going to happen. God said it would. God said he would deliver them. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. He's just lying to them. That's brainwashing. When I was in Vietnam, we used to be out in the field and we could hear the VC with microphones. Americans, repent. You know, not repent, but, you know, give up. Like the same thing. Surrender. We'll treat you well. And we said, bunch of baloney, man. We knew better than that. This is what he's doing. He says, if you guys just submit to me, I'll give you everything. No way. Watch this. Verse 32. He says, until I come and take you away to a land like your land. Hey, you think your land is beautiful? Hey, I have a better place for you guys, just like your land in captivity. A land of grain, a land of new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves, honey, that you may live and not die. Right now, they had what? Nothing. So he's enticing them. Look it. I'll give you something that you don't have if you just bow down and worship me. That's Satan's good old line. Here's the king of Assyria. He says, but do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hands of the kings of Assyria? No, because they're not gods. You see? It's true. They're not God. They can't do it. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hena and Iva? Even they have delivered Samaria from my hand. Notice. Where's your gods? Only my God. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand? Notice the pride now. That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. You talk about pride, man. You talk about Satan. But the people held their peace. Why? Because King Hezekiah said, shut up and don't say nothing. Don't answer a fool after his ways. But the people held their peace and answered him, not a word. For the king's commandment was to not answer him. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joan the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Here comes his counselors to the king, and they are freaking out, man. They're totally threatened by the king, of Assyria. What are we going to do now? Notice, in distress, where does he go for his help? Watch this. He doesn't go to a psychologist. He doesn't go to a New Age movement. Listen, here he is, chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Hey, where is the best place when you're in trouble? The house of the Lord. It's the hospital, man, where you can come and be treated for whatever disease, for whatever problem you have. That's a wise move to make. And yet, think of how many people, when they're in trouble, they never go to the house of the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's a place of refuge. Remember in the Old Testament, the law that God made, the cities of refuge, 48 cities? What did he do? He said, if there's a slayer, for example, let's say you're in your backyard and you're chopping down a tree and your neighbor's having a barbecue on the other side of the fence and you have the axe and you take it back and you strike the tree once, twice, and on the third time when you hit it, you come back and the axe head comes off and it goes into your neighbor's house and you look over the yard and here's the axe on his head and he's dead. In the Old Testament, because that was not murder in first degree, accidentally. God in the law said, if that happens, I give you the opportunity to flee into a city of refuge, and you can go there, and his family cannot touch you. Because it was an accident. Otherwise, they would retaliate and kill you. God made that. Why? Because the cities of refuge is who? Jesus Christ in our own lives. We come to him. And what does he do? He protects us. And he forgives us. And he cleanses us. And he washes us from all of our sins. A type of Christ in the Old Testament, the city of refuge. 48 cities he built in the Old Testament. For people to go there, they were innocent. By accident, you kill somebody, God will protect you. The law will protect you. But if you murdered, first degree, God says, you pay with your own life. That's the law of God. Here's God now with the king. Watch this. In verse 3, he says, and they said to him, thus say Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Notice that. It's a day of trouble. Why? And rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength in bringing them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabbeinu, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. There was only a remnant left. And he's saying to the king, King, go to God and tell God what's going on. Maybe he will have mercy on us. Check this out. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And this time, if you want to get a good historical background, read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah now comes into the picture. And Isaiah said to them, notice he prophesies. Thus says, thus you just say to your master, this is what you're going to say to him. Thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid of the words you have heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me, God. Don't listen to him. nothing's going to happen to you. Surely, I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow, here is God's master plan. Hey, when the king comes to attack you, he's going to hear, oh, something's going on here. He's going to go. He's going to leave you alone, thinking he's going to come back. He'll never come back. He's going to get killed. You know how he's going to get killed? His own kids will kill him. God's prophesying. But what's going to happen? Ahead of time. Watch this. And then Rehoshabeach returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he heard that had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning the king of Ethiopia. He looked, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messages to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? He's still pursuing, still threatening. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Goshen and Haran and Rephath and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? And where is the king of Haman and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messenger. So here he is in Isaiah chapter 28. He tells us that when the city of Jerusalem, this is the city of Jerusalem with the walls, they came up, the runner came up and threw this roll over the city. And the scroll fell down and they picked it up. And so he took it to the king. And King Hezekiah opened the letter. And here is the letter of threatenings. Hey, we're going to get you. We're going to invade and we're going to kill you. And we're going to take you captive. He receives a threatening note. What does he do? You know what he does? He takes it, rolls it up, goes into the house of the Lord. He rolls it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, these are their threats. What are you going to do? What a great lesson for us to learn. Watch this. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Notice that. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, notice how beautiful this is. He recognizes here that there's only one true living God that can help. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Notice, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Notice his theological prayer here. God, you're creator of all things. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. And open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Notice, it's not me, it's you, Lord, they're mocking. How many times we take it personal? You notice what he did? It's not me. It's you they're talking about, God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of the land. Yes, they're pretty good fighters. They've won a lot of battles. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone. Therefore, they destroy them. And now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth, listen, may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. I love it. Why does he want to win? So that everybody can recognize and God gets the glory. Notice that. I love it. That's what it should always be. That these gods are phonies. My God is real. Watch this. Verse 20. And then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Imagine, his prayer was immediately heard by God. The answer came. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed at you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back, speaking of Assyria. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Notice that. By your messengers, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to hide in the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its all tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter extremity into the borders and its fruits of the forest. Here he's talking like Satan. You said, I will be this, I will do that, I will be God. I have dug and drunk strange water, and I, says, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From the ancient times that I formed it? And now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants have little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass of the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place, you're going out, you're coming in, and your rage against me. I know who you are, and I know what you want. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, check this out, I will put my hook into your nose and my bridle into your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Wow. Through prayer, the enemy was turned, the tides turned. Listen, people, we can turn the tides around if we pray before the Lord. God can do it. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking the same thing the Assyrians did to their captives, God is going to do to him. What do? When they caught somebody as a prisoner of war, they would strip them, separate them from family, totally naked, take a fish hook, pierce their lip, take a chain, and drag them away. God says, I'm going to drive you away, not my people. Verse 29, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, also the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards, eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who has escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Notice, God's going to do what? God's going to bless Judah. You see? For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. Notice, it's not all of Judah, a remnant. There's always a remnant of what? True believers. True believers in the church. Even in Israel. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the seal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. God says he's not going to come. Nothing's going to happen. By the way that they came, by the way that he came, by the same way he'll return. He shall not come into the city, saith the Lord, but I will defend the city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. You know what God did? Hezekiah took that scroll, spread it before the Lord. He prayed. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord answered. And the Lord said to Hezekiah, go to bed, get a good night's sleep. Went to bed. Next morning he woke up. He went over the city because the city was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians. And God said, what? They'll never come into the city. Guess what happened during the night? One angel came and killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. Can you imagine what one angel can do? Imagine when Jesus was calling all those angels to come down. He held them back. They would have wiped out everybody. Look what it says. God's deliverance. Verse 35. And it came to pass on the certain night that the angel of the Lord went out. And he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people got up early in the morning, there were nothing but dead people all around. Could you imagine? He looked up, he goes, whoa! What happened here? They were all dead. One angel came, like in Egypt, killed them all. And what did God people do? God people were secure. Just what God's word said it would happen, it happened. Listen, we don't have to fear our enemy. We got to pray. We got to trust God. But we have to get rid of all of our idols. All of our idols have to go. Our lives have to be holy before the Lord. Just like Hezekiah did. Watch this. Here's a prophecy now. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went his way and returned home and remained in Nineveh. And now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nishkor, notice, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat in Armenia. And notice, an Ashkelon, his son, reigned in his place. Who died? The king of Assyria. Who killed him? His sons, just like the prophet Isaiah said it would happen. Just as God said it would happen. You see, his God could not protect him. But Hezekiah's God protected him. And that's the way it is today. The non-believer has no protection like the believer. Because our trust is in the Lord, Jehovah God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you. Thank you so much for the beautiful lessons, God, that are written here in your pages, Father. Lord God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us and encourage us tonight, Father, to become a people of prayer. Father, no matter how minor or how big our problem may be, Lord, like Hezekiah, we spread it before you, Lord God. And Lord, we wait upon you to do a great work, Father, in our lives, Father. Lord, how we thank you for your people, which are called by your holy, holy name. And Father, we ask you that if there's anybody here tonight that is not a believer, that tonight they would come to know you personally, that they would receive your love and grace and mercies as we receive these in past times, Lord. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ by coming to repentance, by accepting him through faith in Jesus Christ, having all of your sins washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, your name written in the book of life, and he'll give you peace tonight and eternal life, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the staircase, in front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody here? We're going to worship. You get up and you come if you want Jesus Christ. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. Come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts this evening, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to come into my heart and to cleanse me and wash me by your blood. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen.